thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Good morning. Would you stand with me as I read three verses from the book of Hosea, please? Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, O Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So I want you to meet my wife, Rhonda, of 39 years. Coming up 40 this August. When we got married, I was 10, you were 8, right? That joke wanes each year, you know that? And then my son, Andrew. Andrew, you want to say hi? Say hi to Andrew. So I don't know about some of you who come from a large family, but my family, they like to give me input. And so Andrew wanted to know what I was preaching on. And I said, I'm preaching on comeback stories. And so he immediately went to work, and he's a researcher. And Andrew Olshein here, he knows more about animals than probably anybody on the planet. He probably has 3,000 animal books. And he watches a show called Wild Kratts. Does anyone know that show, Wild Kratts? You know that show, Trey? You watch that a lot? Okay, I'm sure you do. It starts with K-R-A-T-T-S, Wild Kratts. It's Martin and Chris Kratts. They're two guys, and they're sort of adventure guys, and they do a lot of stuff dealing with animals. So Andrew came back to me, and he said, I've got a story for your sermon. I said, all right, what is it? He said, did you know that wild turkeys are making a comeback? I said, I didn't know that. Now, any wild turkey hunters in the house? Anybody here? Okay, we've got Dr. Mark. Anybody else? Okay. I said, well, tell me about that. He said, well, for about 200 years, they kind of disappeared. But now they're making a comeback. I said, that's an awesome story, but that just doesn't fit my sermon. I mean, thank you, but that doesn't fit. Well, my wife piped in. We call this in my family unsolicited advice. In other words, they're giving me advice about my sermon that I'm not really asking for. Rhonda said, let's Google the word turkey. So she came back and she said this. The definition of turkey beside the food that you eat is this. Someone who's done something ill-advised, stupid, a poor choice, even perhaps unredeemable. And I said, that is my sermon. That is exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about writing and rewriting your story. And so today I want to share a little bit about my story, where I've come from, because if we were to take a composite of my story, your story, your story, your story, we would have an amazing day. If a prayer day, and everyone had 3 minutes to share their story, it would be unreal. It would blow some of your minds. And so for me, I guess you could almost title this How Not to Be a Turkey, or Turkeys Anonymous, because for some of you, and maybe all of you, you have made some choices that you're not happy about. And for some of you, you've made some choices that you are thrilled about. And my question this morning is this: what kind of story do you want to tell? What story will you tell? What story do you want to be told about you? What do you want others to tell about you in the future? And when you're long gone, what story do you want to have been told about you? Now, for some of you, you were raised in the church world. I was not. I was raised in a Jewish family in Nashville, Tennessee. And I was taught as a young Jewish man going to synagogue every Saturday. We had to learn Hebrew. And I got to be honest, I was much more interested in the Jewish girls than I was studying Hebrew, okay? I really was. And as I went to synagogue every Sabbath, we were taught very early in life as a Jewish kid, there's two things to believe. Number one, there's a God, and number two, it's not Jesus. So I was taught as a Jewish kid, modern Jews are taught to not believe in Jesus, and that was me. And so for my first 12 years, I went to synagogue, and I remember asking the rabbi one day, do you believe in life after death? Do you believe in eternal life? And he said, no, I believe that when you die, you die. And I really had trouble believing that. When I was 12 years old, my mom and dad broke the news to me that they were divorcing. And man, it just hit me like a rock. It knocked me over. And I'd lived in the same house, same school system my whole life. And my mom, and I remember running out of the room just sobbing and crying. I remember crying till like 2 a.m. And finally I fell asleep. And eventually I woke up and I said to my parents, so what's the plan? Where are we going? And my mom said, oh, we're moving. And I figured we'd be moving down the street. She said, no, we're moving to Cincinnati, Ohio. That's where her mom lived. And I was so ticked off. I was so mad. I didn't say one word to my mom that whole trip. And we got to Cincinnati, Ohio. I was a middle schooler. And for the next 5 years, I started to make very poor choices to sort of bury some of the pain that I was feeling about my parents' divorce. And I'm not proud of some of the story I was writing. Some of my friends started to drink, and I started to drink, and some of them started to smoke cigarettes. I started to smoke cigarettes. Some of them started to do pot. I started to do that. I remember growing my hair down here and long hair, and my favorite word was wow in high school. And I started to party way too much. But you know what? The hound of heaven was after me, and I didn't even know it. And when I was 16 years old, my friend and I were driving in a car in Cincinnati, Ohio, and we were going this way, and the car came this way and just plowed into our car, totally destroyed my mom's vehicle. Took them an hour and a half to get us out of the car. And the first thing the policeman said to me was, son, oh, I hate when they call you son, son, God saved you. And I said, no, it was just luck. And he said, no, he said, son, there's no such thing as luck. God saved you. And those words stayed in my head for a whole year. I couldn't get them out of my head. It was my senior year of high school. I was 17 years old. My girlfriend and I were in a car rolling a marijuana joint when an elderly couple walked by. I didn't think anything of it. Next thing I know, 10 minutes later, there's a police officer. I'm sitting there smoking a marijuana joint on a tree. And he goes, you, young man, hold that right in view. Took one last drag, threw it in the creek, missed. He came, picked it up, took me down to the court. I had to go before trial, even though I was 17. I got off because I didn't have a record. And they said to me, Mr. Olshine, we're watching you. If you don't behave in the next 6 months, you could be going to the Cincinnati Workhouse, which was like a jail, like a prison for adolescents. So I was very paranoid. I was very scared of what was going on with my life. And I got to be careful for the next 6 months. So I made a decision one weekend. I'm going to go see my friend Dwayne Noble. Dwayne Noble is a friend of mine, African-American guy. He and I smoked pot and drank together. And he and I bicycled a lot, not motorcycles, but bicycle. We bicycled a lot throughout Cincinnati, a lot of the hills. And one weekend, I was like, I'm going to go see Dwayne. Friday night, I tried to stay sober and stay away from the party scene. I did okay. But Saturday, it was evident, I'm addicted. I'm hooked. So I went to see Dwayne with my friend named Mark. And my friend Mark would 2 years later commit suicide. Troubled guy. We went to see Dwayne, and I said, hey, knocked on his door, and he said, come on in. I said, I was just wondering if you wanted to party tonight. He said, I don't do that anymore. I said, why not? He said, well, I met someone who's changed my life. I said, cool, what's her name? He said, no, it's not a girl. It's God. And I said, oh, no, you're not one of those Jesus freaks, are you? Remember the Jesus freaks? I said, you're not one of those Jesus freaks. He goes, oh, no, Jesus doesn't make people into freaks, but he takes freaks and makes them into people. I said, okay, touche, that was cute. For the next 3 hours, Dr. Mark, for 3 hours, he told me everything there was to know about Jesus, the Jew, that I knew none of. He said, did you know Jesus was Jewish? No. Did you know his followers were Jewish? Nope. Did you know there were 300 predictions in the Old Testament that relate to Jesus the Messiah? Knew none of that. Eventually, my friend Mark, he left. He couldn't handle it. Too much religion for my friend Mark. So he said, why don't you do me a favor, David? Why don't you come to church with me? I said, I can't. I'm Jewish. We don't do church. He said, well, just come once. So one weekend, Trey, I snuck out. Jewish boy. I snuck out of my house to church. Not sneaking out of church, sneaking out to go to church. And when I got there into the church facilities, I noticed a couple things. I'm in the presence of 600 African Americans. And there's one white Jewish honky right there. And for the next 3.5 hours, Trey, 3.5 hours, brother. Not a white church. We were there. 3.5 hours. I remember walking out and thinking to myself, self, they have something that I don't have. And I didn't know what it was. But there was a joy. There was an excitement. I didn't know what it was. And yet, there's something that pulled me back. So I went back again. And then I went back again. I went back again. But I still wasn't ready to make this big, big decision because, you know, I'm Jewish, and I start to hear through the grapevine that, you know, Jewish parents aren't thrilled when their Jewish kids do this kind of stuff, and you'll get thrown out of your house. So I started to pray for the first time in my life. God, if you're real, if Jesus is real, make yourself known to me. And it took about a series of 6 months before I was ready to dive in. And I'm still doing the party scene. I'm still doing the drinking thing. I'm still doing the pot thing. I'm still writing my story. And I'm empty. And one night God met me. And he said, let go of that old stuff. I will set you free. And I took about $700 or $800 worth of marijuana. And I stood over that toilet for several minutes thinking, I could sell this and make so much money. And I started to say, okay. I remember pondering, okay, I'm going to do it. And I finally, Gammersfeld Hall, Ohio University, I dropped in the toilet and I flushed it. And that was like 35 years ago. And God set me free that night. That night. Come on, that night. Give it up for the Lord. That night, he set me free. Never been back. I started to write my story. Invited Jesus to come into my life and take over. That was the start of what I call a defining moment. Because all defining moments are pivotal when you start to write your story. Andy Stanley says that everybody ends up somewhere, but not everyone ends up somewhere on purpose. And I don't know where you want to end up, but you have a chance starting today to write your story. You have a chance today to start rewriting your story. And the Bible uses a word for this. Let's put that up on the screen. It's the word repent. And it sounds like a religious word, but it's really not. It's about an about face. It's about a 180. And let's show you how it works on the slide. You've got a... You're going to pull that up for me, please. Next slide. Thank you. Repentance is not a one-time deal. I used to think that. Repentance is a series of small decisions. So I made a small decision. Repentance is a 180. And when you do that, you start to realize you're part of what I call a comeback story. You're going to get to hear Daryl Strawberry in this chapel. He's going to tell you about his comeback story. Amazing athlete who struggled with substance abuse, all kinds of issues. When you start to think about what kind of story you want to write, you will understand that repentance is not about remorse. It's not about feeling sorry for yourself. It's not about shame. It's a decision with the emotions. It's a decision with your heart. It's a decision with your will. And I had to make that decision. Do I want to invite Christ into my life? Do I want to let him change me? or do I want to keep doing my own thing? So no matter where you are today, you are writing your story. And not only where you are today, but you are also rewriting your story. You have the chance to rewrite it. So being my, that was my first defining moment, that coming to Christ. But God wasn't done with me. And my second defining moment was my vocation. Where am I going to live my life professionally? So I'm at Ohio University. My goal is to be a house painter. That's what I wanted to do. And there's nothing wrong with being a house painter, but that's what I wanted to do. I had fun doing it. It was easy, came natural, and that was what I was going to do. But while I'm at Ohio University as a brand new baby Christian, we started a college ministry on Friday night. It was called Friday Night Fellowship. Very, very illustrious name, right? Friday Night Fellowship. And the reason we picked Friday night was Athens, Ohio was my college I went to was the number two party school in America. So everybody went there to drink and party. So on Friday night, you had 50 bars uptown. They called it uptown, and people would go uptown. So we decided if there are Christians on this campus, Friday night is the night to rescue them from this temptation. So we started this group. There's five of us. And after 2 years, it was all student run, no professionals leading it, no InterVarsity, no Campus Crusade. It was all student led. We started building this thing from ground up. And when I left, we had 200 students, all student led. And it was during that time that I was one of the main speakers. Now, I'm a brand new baby Christian, 1 year, 2 years at the most, 3 years as a Christian. And I'm teaching, I'm listening to a lot of tapes, I'm listening to a lot of sermons. And my friends are like, we think God has a calling on your life to work with young people. I was like, no, I'm a house painter. No, we think God has a calling on your life to work with young people. I said, that doesn't sound interesting. I don't even like teenagers. I used to be one, I don't like them. But I started getting invited to speak. And I guess because of my story and being raised Jewish and becoming a follower of Jesus, being delivered from drugs, people were intrigued by my story. And so I started to go get invited to speak. And so as I was doing it, kids would come to Christ. And it was amazing. And my friend said, oh, Sean, you can spit and teenagers come to Christ. I'm a house painter, dude. No, you might have something else. So one night, Gammersfeld Hall, High University. I've only had this happen twice in my whole life. An audible voice. I'm calling you to speak and preach my word to young people. So loud, it was as loud as I'm talking now. You know what I said, Dan? You know what I said? I said, no. No, thank you. I want to be a house painter. Do you guys know how that works? You know how that works, Dr. Mark? Doesn't work well, does it? God will let you go for a while, but then he says, return to me. Repent. Do a 180. Do an about face. It's a series of small steps. It's like in your dating life. You start dating and you make certain decisions. And you start writing that story or rewriting that story. I want to go this direction or I don't want to go this direction. And what we forget is we sometimes think that God is the only one writing the story, but he's just part of it. He allows us a part to play in the story writing. So what kind of story do you want to write today? What kind of story do you want to have told about you? So I eventually said yes. And I've had the privilege to speak to over 2 million people, see thousands of teenagers come to Christ, write books. I'm over 60 years old. I've been doing 5 youth camps this summer. That's God. What are you called to? Will you let him infuse your story and his story? And it becomes his story, history. It becomes a legacy. Now, Jesus tells a story in Luke 15. We could pull that up. Jesus is talking to his audience. And he says, well, there's a dad, and there's 2 sons. And there's an older son, and there's a younger son. And the younger son, he runs off. He takes all his dad's money. He says, "Dad, screw you. I want you dead. I want your inheritance. I'm taking your money. I'm gone." So he goes off. Now, Jesus' audience is Jewish. It's that from that Mediterranean group, and they're tracking with him. And he's starting to talk about this dad and this dad's love for the son. And meanwhile, the son, the younger son, has gone off, and he starts to party, and he spends all the money. He hits rock bottom. He goes bankrupt. All the money is gone. He's in a pigsty, not a good symbol for a Jewish kid, right? And he's there. And he realizes, and the Bible says he comes to his senses. And the scripture says this, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired men." So he got up and he came to his father. Now I love this. Hollywood could not do this better. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion for him and ran and embraced him. The audience is going, "Who's the dad? Who's the dad? Who's the dad? Who's he talking about?" Everybody knew. He's talking about God the Father. But the father in that day would not run to a rebellious son. He would have waited for the son to come back. Maybe as they get closer, maybe do the little Star Trek handshake. I don't know. But they wouldn't embrace. But Jesus is sending a message here to his audience that blew their minds. You want to know what God the Father is like? Even no matter what you've done, no matter what story you've written, no matter how good or bad or ugly your story is, when you repent, when you take that 180 and you come back, the Father is not only there to embrace you, but hug you and kiss you and love on you. And men and women, I don't care what you've done on spring break. I don't care what story you've written up to this point. Today you have a decision to make. You can rewrite it. You can start rewriting it today. Because every decision you make is pivotal. Every defining moment you have is on a timeline. So when I tell my kids, and someday my grandkids, my story, I can say, this happened at Ohio University, and this happened at Asbury Seminary, and this happened here at CIU, and this happened here. And I've got this timeline of what God is doing because I'm allowing him to be a part of my story, but I want to be a part of something bigger. His story, H-I-S-T-O-R-Y, history. We don't talk much about legacy, do we? Not enough. But every decision you and I make has a defining moment, and every defining moment is a part of a bigger story. Isn't that exciting that you and I get to be a part of a bigger story? And you know, when you're long gone and people are talking about you, what do you want them to say? What do you want others to say about you? Would you bow your head with me? If you need a comeback story, would you tell God right now where you need help? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's balancing sports and being a student. Maybe it's no desire for God. But today you want to start to rewrite that story. Would you just tell God, would you just take 30 seconds, tell him where do you need a comeback? Maybe you're partying. Maybe you're messing around sexually. Where do you need a comeback? Invite Christ into that situation right now, would you? I'm going to be quiet. Just take 30 seconds. Lord, I think of Andy Stanley's words, so powerful. We all end up somewhere, but we don't all end up somewhere on purpose. Thank you for your purpose for each one of us. Help us find that purpose. Help us rewrite the stories that we want to tell. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of that with free will to do that. that you give us choices every day. Some of them we make are good, and some are good, bad, and some are ugly. But thank you that today there is no guilt in this room. This is a shame-free, guilt-free zone. And we walk out of here knowing that you can help us rewrite the story of our lives. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.